break and talk a little bit about Megillas Esther to get ready for Purim. So what I'd like to do is a two-part series that I've never done in the past to talk a little bit about the character of Achashverosh and Haman. Is everybody able to hear okay? I see the connection isn't the best tonight. Okay, but Herb, it's coming through okay? Okay,
yes.
So what I wanted to explore tonight is a perspective about Achashverosh and Haman as like sort of two different models of anti-Semitism. And this week to do Achashverosh and next week to do Haman. You know, part of the way that we sometimes, you know, think about Achashverosh, right? There's Eva and Leo. Okay, now I can see you guys. Good to see you. Part of the way that sometimes we think about Achashverosh is very influenced by our childhood. You know, we think about Achashverosh as kind of like maybe a little bit foolish or... but the truth is that he was really much worse than that. And Chazal tell us in many different ways, you know, that he was, a very wicked person. And what I'd like to try to get a sense of is, you know, sort of the partnership between Achashverosh and Haman and how that came about and how that helps us understand a certain kind of anti-Semitism that we have today. So let's sort of open it up right now and try to get some points of view before we begin to take a look at some of the psukim and some of the Divrei Chazal. So how would people here describe Achashverosh as a character based on what we know? Okay, Eva, we can always count on you to get us started. So let's start with you, Eva.
Well, I always think of him as very self-important. I mean, he started off with that huge feast, and when his wife didn't do everything on his orders, he banished her or killed her, whatever, it's not clear. And it's the fact that she was his wife and should have been an important person to him, and he didn't care. He only cared about his drunken friends and being the most important person in the group, like someone on Facebook who wants a million friends.
Yeah, okay, so that's very important. So I want to pick up on that last line. Eva makes a very important point that I think is really, really worth highlighting. The last line that Eva said was that Achashverosh wanted to make friends. You have people out there in the world who are interested in trying to appeal. In fact, the Megillah tells us in Perek Aleph, La'asos kirtzon ish va'ish, that Achashverosh set up his party to try to appeal to everybody. And there's this beautiful line in the Gemara that really gets at this idea and says, La'asos kirtzon ish va'ish. The two people described in the Megillah as an ish are Mordechai, ish Yehudi haya b'shushan abirah, and Haman is called the ish tsar v'oyev, Haman hara hazeh. So Lasos Kirtzon Ish V'ish, the Gemara in Megillah says that Achashverosh wanted to make a party that could appeal to Haman and Mordechai at the same time. Now that's obviously impossible. Haman and Mordechai are opposites, right? And so, Eva, your point is so well taken. Achashverosh is somebody that is trying very hard to ingratiate himself. And so he's always making parties. And that's a very important point. That's it could not be a more important place for us to start. Okay, so what else about Achashverosh? Effie, let's go to you, then let's go to Ruthie. Let's get as many as we can.
He's easily influenced by others. He turns to his advisors for advice, and whatever they say, he goes right ahead and does it.
Okay, so that's also critically, critically important. It seems like this is also the way that Chazal talk about him. Melech hafach fachan. Okay, it's a little bit of a hard word to say, but he's always mehapech. He's always changing his mind. And he seems like he could be manipulated very easily. So that's a really important observation. It doesn't seem like he has any ekronot. He doesn't have any principles. It doesn't seem like he has anything that's really important to him. He just sort of, you know, is changing on critical issues, not on trivial issues, but on things like destroying whole people. So what is that about? Okay, so Effie makes a very important observation. Okay, Ruthie, go ahead.
I guess I'll add in, I guess he becomes worried, just like he's taken over and has come to power. He becomes, you know, concerned who might take his place. And that also affects the choice
Okay, this is extremely important. Ruthie says that there's like a basic insecurity to Ahasuerus. He's not secure in himself. He's not secure in his position. Chazal help us understand that, okay? Because anybody remember what Chazal tell us? What was Ahasuerus's origin, right? Hu Ahasuerus hamolech mehodu v'ad Kush. Where did Ahasuerus come from? What do we know?
Turn
that light on. Okay. Go ahead, Ruthie. Where does Ahasuerus come from? What do we know about his origins? What's that, Ira?
Belshazzar?
So, right, the Persian kingdom succeeds the kingdom of Belshazzar, right? We know that Daryavish defeated Belshazzar, right? The Paras defeats Bavel. Okay, so it's right around that time. But what do we know about Ahasuerus personally? Let's make it even more specific. Was he the son of a king?
No.
Go ahead, Ruthie, go ahead.
The Midrash talks about him marrying Vashti, who's said to be the granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar.
Right, exactly. So Ahasuerus has a deep sense of insecurity. He doesn't come from Malchut. The Gemara says that he worked in stables. He worked at the horses for Nebuchadnezzar, and he carefully rose to power. But he's always preoccupied with this insecurity. Do I really fit the part of being a melech? And especially sensitive for him is the fact that Vashti is Vashti Amalka. So part of what happens, as we know in Perek Aleph, is Ahasuerus wants to demonstrate that he's in charge. And so he wants to show that Vashti, you know, really has to listen to him and that he's really the king, right? And he's the melech and she's somebody that has to listen to him, even if he's asking her to do something which is very degrading and very humiliating to her. And she refuses because, as the Gemara says, right, that she says to him, "You're just a stable boy. You just work with the horses. How can you tell me what to do?" And not only that, but you're drunk, right? And, she says, "My father and my grandfather," this is in the Gemara, "they could hold their liquor, and you're a disgrace, you're an embarrassment." And of course, he becomes enraged by this, because he's already very insecure about his position, and he has her killed. But that doesn't solve the problem. That doesn't make him feel any more secure in his position. Okay, so Eva, this goes back to what you were saying, right? Because you said that he's looking very hard to try to impress. He's looking to try to make friends. Okay, now what do we know about Ahasuerus outside of Megillas Esther? Does Ahasuerus ever appear in the Tanakh besides for the book of Esther? Do we have Ahasuerus anywhere else in all of Tanakh? Okay, Effie, you want to take a stab at it?
Unless he's in Divrei HaYomim, I'm not aware of it.
Okay, so it's a little known section, but he's actually in Sefer Ezra. In Sefer Ezra, we're told that Ahasuerus katav sitna al yoshvei Yerushalayim, that he sent a message of hatred against those in Yerushalayim, and Chazal speak about how Ahasuerus had a policy, not of trying to destroy the Jews, but he wanted to interrupt the Binyan Beit HaMikdash, the building of the Mikdash that had started before him under Koresh Melech Bavel. Remember, Koresh says, "Mi bachem Hashem Elokav imo v'ya'al," that he lets the Jews go back, Shivat Zion, and Ahasuerus wants to end the project of building the Beit HaMikdash. So Ahasuerus is no friend of the Jews, but he's not ready to act out on that just yet. Okay. So we have to understand what changes in terms of Ahasuerus, what makes him open to the idea of taking this basic hatred he has of the Jewish people, which we see in his attempt to stop the building of the Mikdash, and Chazal tell us, v'chelim mikelim shonim, that at the party he takes out the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash and he uses them, so on and so forth. So, but what changes? There's a big gap between telling somebody not to build a Mikdash or using the kelim of the mikdash in a party and saying laharog v'labed et kol hayudim minar v'adzakein tafinashim biyom echad. That's a big jump. So how do we get there? How do we get there? What is, in some ways, the most important moment in the story for Ahasuerus? And I think Ruthie was kind of touching on this before, but something very important happens to Ahasuerus, who has been working so hard to try to prove that he really is the right material to be the king, and to try to prove that he is somebody that can rule over a big empire. And he's trying very hard to please people, and he makes big, big parties, right? And he's trying in many different ways, and he even does, what does a politician do when a politician wants to make friends? He lowers taxes. V'hanachalam dinot asa, right? So he's doing everything in the book. And we have that in Perek Bet. And then what happens to Ahasuerus? And this changes everything for him. Eva, go ahead.
As men try to kill him.
Exactly. Okay. So that is the most important point in the Megillah to understand who Ahasuerus becomes. He never liked the Jews, but there are plenty of people who don't like Jews who don't allow or enable somebody to come along, and we'll talk about Haman next week, but who aren't prepared to allow somebody to come along and kill millions of people. But the defining moment of Ahasuerus' life is, despite the fact that he's worked so hard, lasot kirtzon ish va'ish, he wants to make everybody happy, and they still try to kill him. And not only they still try to kill him, but who tries to kill him? Who are his own guards, Biktan Vateresh, right? They're Shomrei Hasaf. They're the people who are supposed to be protecting him. So Ahasuerus thinks to himself, who could I possibly trust? Who could I trust? The people who are supposed to be protecting me. As I'm working so hard to ingratiate myself, to make myself somehow acceptable to all of these people who know that I'm not really from Malchut, and then they try to kill me anyway. And we read immediately after Biktan and Teresh are discovered, what's the next pasuk in the Megillah? The beginning of Perek Gimel, Achar hadvarim ha'ele gidal ha'melech Ahasuerus et Haman. He changes everything around him, and he becomes extremely paranoid. Who remembers what the rule is? What's the rule that Esther tells Mordechai? What rule does Ahasuerus set up in the new Mitziut, in his new reality? What does Ahasuerus say? Go ahead, Effie. What's the basic rule?
Nobody can come visit.
Nobody can come anywhere near him unless you have an appointment. He's afraid. Nobody should come near him. Anybody who comes near him, asher lo chadat, right? As Esther explains to Mordechai, then this person is going to be killed. He builds up a very large protective barrier around him. And not only that, but he seems to, as was pointed out before, he seems to change a lot. Instead of making these big open parties where he's hosting everybody and he's lasot kirtzon ish va'ish v'ashtia chadat enones, it's a, you know, everybody is supposed to be having a good time, all of a sudden he makes a completely new policy. He puts this person named Haman in place, and what does he tell everybody that they have to do?
Bow down.
Now, Ira, let me ask you a question. If you want to make the people around you happy, do you take somebody who's not even a royal minister, put him in charge, then tell all the people around you that they have to bow down to him? Is this a good way of making friends? Of course not, right? So Ahasuerus, it's a traumatic moment for him when Biktan and Teresh try to kill him, and he realizes that all of his attempts to be the nice guy, to cut the taxes, to make parties, and still people are not accepting him. So he says, this is not working, and I need a new policy. I need a new approach. And I have to show people that I am in charge. I have to show people that I am in charge. And so I'm going to take somebody from the outside, Haman. Nobody ever heard about him before. Anybody remember what Chazal tell us? We'll talk about it much more next week. But what was Haman before the king elevated him? Was he, a deputy minister? Was he a chaver knesset? You know, what was his background? What was his job before? Anybody want to guess? If Achashverosh worked with the horses. So Haman, the Gemara tells us, was a balan. He worked in the bathhouses. Okay? And then he was a sapar, and then he worked cutting hair. Okay? So that he did not come from the upper classes of society. And Achashverosh takes this person, and he puts him in charge of everybody else, of all of the aristocrats, all of the sarim, and says, you guys have to bow down to him, and nobody is allowed to come and see me, and it's very important for him to be in charge. And Haman, for his own reasons, gets Achashverosh to agree to take a step that Achashverosh never would have been ready to take when he was in his populist mode, as we call it, when he was trying to get everybody to like him, which is to wipe out an entire people. Now again, Achashverosh never liked the Jews. So long beforehand, Achashverosh katab sitna al yoshvei Yerushalayim, but there's a big difference between somebody who just doesn't like us, or somebody who says, you can't build the Mikdash, and somebody who's ready to annihilate us. Lashmid larogul abed et kol hayuhudim. And that took Achashverosh having this experience of Biktan and Teresh, and putting Haman in place, and showing people that he's really in charge. Okay. So if we understand that, we can understand a lot about how Esther goes about the process of saving the Jewish people. Because what does Esther do? How does Esther eventually get Achashverosh to turn on Haman? If this is his psychology, that people are out to get me and I can't trust people, what does she have to do? What does Esther have to do to try to get Achashverosh to turn on Haman? Go ahead, Eva.
Well, she does this same thing. She throws parties, she smooths him, she tells him how wonderful he is, and she completely overwhelms him with admiration and love so that she's doing exactly what he needed to hear from somebody. So that makes her really important to him. Because remember, Haman isn't telling him he's wonderful. Haman's just saying, go kill the Jews. But Esther is saying, oh, I want to throw a party for you, and this party isn't good enough, I'm going to throw another party for you. And she's really sweet-talking him.
Okay, excellent. Who can build off of what Eva said? Excellent. What Esther definitely uses a lot of flattery and a lot of wine, for sure. What else does she do, which keeps Achashverosh up all night? Balayla huna didashnat hamelech. What else does she do?
Gets him to think that maybe Haman's interested in, or that someone is interested in his role.
Yes, right. So she keeps the now Achashverosh, who put Haman there because he couldn't trust anybody else, right after Bigtan and Teresh. Achar dvarim ha'ele gidal ha'melech Achashverosh et Haman. And Haman is the one who is going to now, be in charge of the kingdom, and Achashverosh is going to retreat into his inner space and nobody can come and see him. What Esther realizes she has to do is to get Achashverosh to be distrustful of Haman. And what does she do? She's done something that nobody ever did before, to invite Haman alone to a party with her and Achashverosh. And Haman is very excited about it, right? And he tells everybody, this has never happened before, that I alone get to go to a private audience with the king and queen. Nobody ever heard of such a thing. And it keeps the king up all night. And how do we know that this is exactly what Achashverosh was thinking about? Right? When Achashverosh finally turns against Haman, it's not because Haman was out to kill the Jews. right? He doesn't say, you're an immoral person, you tricked me into killing the Jews. What does Ahasuerus say to Haman just before he has Haman hanged? He only says one thing. Hagam lichbosh et hamalka imi babayit. It shows you exactly what he was thinking. That Esther was very successful in getting Ahasuerus, who was so concerned about not being able to trust people, she's able to get him to distrust Haman. And what's the way? She makes it seem as if Haman is interested in her, and Haman is interested in being the melech. Hagam lichbosh et hamalka imi babayit, hadavar yatzah mipi hamelech ufnei Haman chafu. But we know that's just the beginning, because there's still, of course, the gzeirah against the Jews. And this is a very sensitive point for Ahasuerus. What is Ahasuerus unwilling to do, and why is he unwilling to do it? Right? At that point, after Haman is removed, it would have been very straightforward for the story to end and to say, okay, here the Ish Tzar Ve'oyev is no longer, the Sonei Yisrael has been removed, but it's not so simple. Because what is motivating Ahasuerus? Okay, we're gonna come back to that. Okay, anybody have
he can't nullify the decree, or maybe he doesn't want to nullify the decree that was made with the king's stamp.
Right. Kichtav asher nichtav biyad hamelech v'asher nechtam bichtav hamelech ein lahashiv. But why not, Ruthie? What? Why is it? What? He's the king. He can't make a rule. What is he?
He takes away his.
Right, he has to get the Senate to approve it. He has to go to Congress. Right, there are no rules. He makes the rules. He can do whatever he wants. But Ruthie, go ahead. You started to say it.
No, I was just going to say before that in a way it takes away his power. Like he, but you're right. If he made it, he could change it. But I'm not sure.
No, you started to say. I think you were right.
If it's done with the king's seal or stamp, and like. It shows the strength of it, that it can't just be like changed. Like once it's done, it's done. So it shows the strength of the king.
Yeah. Okay, excellent. So we know that from the beginning.
It's like papal infallibility. Once the Pope says something, it's the word of God. It can't be changed.
Right. And this is, it's even worse than the Pope, as my father is saying, because his whole psychology is that he's very insecure. Nobody's going to take me seriously. So he can't say, I was wrong. He can't say that the letters have to come back. That's going to make him look like he's not a serious person. And that's, he's not willing to change that, no matter what. So he says to, Mordechai and Esther, look, if you want, you can defend yourselves, and you can send out messages that you're allowed to defend yourselves. But if you think that I'm going to go back on what I said, no way. Because Ahasuerus, there's a beautiful comment in the Gemara about this. Who Ahasuerus? The Gemara says, "Who berisho mitchilato ve'ad sofo." He was always, in some sense, the same wicked person and the same very insecure person. But what changed about him from the first two prakim, as we spoke about, is instead of being open and throwing parties and trying to get people to like him, he was still that insecure, but he didn't trust anybody. And the one person he thought he could trust, Haman, he's convinced, tried to start a relationship with his wife, Hagam lichbosha samalkai mi babayis. He's never going to trust anybody again. And the last thing in the world that he's ever going to do is to reverse the Sfarim that he sent out at the beginning of the Megillah. Okay? And so what happens is that Esther has to continue at it. What does Esther do? And we'll go to Charlotte in a second. What does Esther do to make sure that with somebody as dangerous as Ahasuerus, what does she do to make sure that the situation will remain under control? Even after we fight the battle and she asks for another day to fight the battle in Shushan, what does Esther make sure to do? And this is the only thing that she thinks can really guarantee the safety of the Jewish people. This is sort of takes us even beyond just the story of the Megillah itself. But what's the ultimate check that she puts on Ahasuerus and his power?
Elevates Mordechai.
Excellent. Right. Vatasem Esther es Mordechai al Beis Haman. What's the last pasuk of the Megillah? Mordechai Yudim Ishnela Melcha Ahasuerus. Gadol Yudim Ratzor Lerovechav. Doresh Tov Le'amo V'Dover Shalom L'chol Zaro. Mordechai is literally sitting there on top of Ahasuerus to make sure, literally to babysit, make sure that nothing happens because he remains such a volatile figure. In fact, the Gemara discusses an important halachic question. Why don't we say halal on Purim? How do we not say halal on Purim? And the Gemara says it should be a kal vachomer, it should be obvious. If we say halal on Pesach, when we only went from Avdut l'cherut, we were Avadim, and then we were freed, and we say halal the first day of Pesach, so surely for Purim we should say halal. Mimisa l'chayim l'kol shekein. It's a greater salvation that we were going to die and we are living. How can we not say halal? And the Gemara gives three different opinions. But in some ways, maybe the most insightful opinion in the Gemara says, well, what do we say in halal? We say, hallelujah, hallelujah, avdei Hashem velo avdei paro. That we were able to serve Hashem and we're not serving paro anymore. But the Gemara says, we can't say that at the end of the Megillah. Why? Vayasem amelcha chashverosh mas al haaretz v'yayam, akati avdei achashverosh anan, says the Gemara. In the end of the Megillah, we were still underneath the thumb of Achashverosh. Things could have changed in a minute, because you have an unstable, insecure force, and so Esther puts Mordechai right there as mishne l'melech achashverosh, to make sure that the situation remains under control as much as it's possible to control the situation, because Ahasuerus is only willing to go so far. And he wasn't even willing to cancel the Sfarim that called for the destruction of the Jewish people. Okay. Charlotte, please, go ahead. Thank you for waiting.
Well, I was just going to say, maybe he didn't rescind the decree because he didn't want to. I mean, yes, he cared about Esther, and he cared about Mordechai, but the rest of the Jews, you know, maybe he felt differently about.
There's no doubt. I think, like we said, you know, hu Achashverosh, hu Berisho mitzchilaso v'ad sofo. And Charlotte, he was the same Achashverosh, right, who said that you can't build the Beis HaMikdash, so I don't think he would have lost too much sleep, you know, over the Jews, that's for sure. And again, when he killed Haman, he didn't say, you know, wow, what a terrible anti-Semite you are. He said, "Agam lechboshes amalkai mibabayis." That's the only thing that he really cares about anyway. So I totally agree with you that he wasn't ever worried about the Jews, but he didn't like looking weak. And if he thinks that this Haman, which he did think, is trying to take away his queen, he's going to kill Haman. Because looking weak is the worst thing in the world to Ahasuerus. The worst thing in the world is for somebody, they have a word in Israel. The word is friar. The worst thing in the world is to be a friar. That is the greatest, that would be the greatest embarrassment. That would be the worst thing for Ahasuerus, is that somebody should think that he's weak. And again, this comes from a very deep place, right? Hamolech, that he was Shemalach Me'atzmo, as the Gemara says. And he tried it one way. He tried by being nice to everybody, right? Baharo Soas Osher Kvod Malchuso, and he lets everybody in. And when that doesn't work, he goes totally in the other direction. Nobody's allowed in. No parties. No free wine. Right? He started out, v'anachalam dinot asa. He started out by cutting taxes. What does he do in the end? V'yasam amach achashverosh masal aretz. He raises the taxes. But the one thing that stays constant in this story of Amelech hafach fachan, the one thing that stays constant is his insecurity. And this is always, I think, a very important lesson for us as Jews. One of the lasting, I think, lessons of the Megillah for us is that there are different kinds of anti-Semites. And we'll talk about what kind of anti-Semite Haman is next week. But if I had to say the kind of anti-Semite that Ahasuerus is, again, he doesn't like the Jews, Charlotte. You know, we agree about that. And it's not an accident that the one time in Tanakh that he's mentioned outside of Megillas Esther is when he says, don't build the Beit HaMikdash. But the thing that makes him really dangerous for us, the thing that allows him to empower Haman, is his own sense of insecurity. And we have to learn a lesson from that, that when we find somebody who's very insecure, I mean, somebody who is very afraid of looking weak, that's a kind of person that under the right circumstances can become extremely dangerous to us. So the story of Ahasuerus isn't just a story about some, you know, ancient Persian ruler, but it's a story for us, like Esther told the Chachamim, the Gemara says, Kitvuni ledorot, kiva'uni ledorot, you have to tell my story for all generations. The Jewish people need to understand. And they need to understand that when you have somebody who comes from the stables, somebody who comes from the outside and feels very insecure, and they come to power, that's a kind of person that under the right circumstances, if the right person gets to him, that's a person that can become extremely dangerous for us. And we've had many over the centuries and the millennia kind of populist figures, people who try to ingratiate themselves with the masses, and then they can turn very, very violent, and they can turn against us. And that's something that I think Ahasuerus represents, a kind of a prototype of an anti-Semite, where it comes from a place of real insecurity. And especially, as we said, once that natural insecurity is coupled with something to really worry about, right? Because Bigtan and Teresh really did try to kill him. And at that point, right, we know that, you know, that insecurity turns into aggression and violence. And the only way to undo that was to make him feel that the threat was coming from elsewhere, that the threat was actually coming from Haman. And that's what makes Esther's plan so remarkable, that she was able to have that insight into Ahasuerus and to be able to understand that the only way to save the Jewish people was to make Ahasuerus feel that there was a much greater threat coming from Haman than there was from the Jews. And that's part of what makes Esther such an effective queen for us. But the story ends with a lot of vulnerability. Like we said, Akate Avde Ahasuerus Anan, and Mordechai has to be put right there, Mishneh LaMelech Ahasuerus, because who knows what can happen tomorrow. And that remains like a cautionary tale for us. When somebody, especially a leader, is insecure, it could be very, very, very dangerous for us. And I think that's part of the story of Ahasuerus. You know, one of the things that we have to talk about next week is what Haman represents. A very different kind of anti-Semitism, a very different kind of character. Okay, so let's hold it up there.